friends, seeking the light of God's Spirit, we turn to God's Word, to that passage we read, the 21st chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 21. And we'll read just now at verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. What think ye? A certain man had two sons. And so on. Now, the parable which these words introduce arises in turn from a conversation between the Lord and the religious authorities, in which they came to him, hostile as they often were, and attempted to tie him and bind him and take away from the people any confidence they might have in him. But the Lord, of course, deals with them as he deals with us all in his own wise and sovereign way. And before the conversation comes to an end, I'm sure they regretted beginning it in the first place, because they find themselves tied in knots, unable to comment publicly one way or another on the ministry of John the Baptist. But the Lord doesn't leave it there. He then presses home on them their own responsibility before God. And he speaks to them the solemn words of this parable. And I want to focus tonight on this parable and on these two sons. And we'll take the boys in turn, and we'll see if we recognize them in our own lives and experiences. Because the Word of God is like a mirror, isn't it? We open it and we see ourselves. We see our own reflection. And as we look at these two boys, I think we will see our reflection in one mirror or in the other. We take the first of these two sons, and we meet him in verse 28 and 29. A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward, he repented and went. The focus here is on his conduct. It's on what he did. And it tells us, I think, three things about that conduct. I want us to notice, first of all, that his conduct was not commendable. Now, maybe for the younger ones I should say, something that's not commendable is something you can't praise. It's something that's bad. His conduct was bad. What he did was bad. It wasn't commendable. It was not commendable to disobey his father in any circumstance. But it was particularly not commendable to disobey his father in what was, after all, a very reasonable request. Evidently, there was a family plot, a family vineyard, and it was reasonable enough for the father to ask the son for his assistance. His conduct was not commendable. We can't praise it. We can't even excuse it. We can only condemn it and say that it was bad. Now let's just pause there for a minute before we go any further, because there's a simple application here, isn't there? Do you obey your parents? Have you ever done this, either to your parents or whoever is in authority over you? They say go, they say do this, and you say, I will not. Well, I would be very surprised if there isn't somebody, many, who feel niggling at the back of their minds a guilty memory, maybe a very recent memory of doing something just like this. But we think that's not really too bad. Well, you remember that the fifth commandment, and you remember what God says in that fifth commandment about honoring those who are in authority, parents and others. You remember that the God who said, don't kill, and don't steal, and don't lie, also gave us the fifth commandment. And the fifth commandment is just as much a commandment as the one about murder. Yes, we know some sins, by reason of aggravations, are more heinous in the sight of God than others. We know that. But we have a tendency to minimize and make small and make less bad our own sins. We make other people's sins great and big and terrible. We reduce our own. We excuse them away. We find all manner of ways to get around them. But the reality is that it's in our relationship to those who are in authority, parents or whoever is looking after us, that sin usually begins to show itself. It's in these relationships that the rebellious heart begins to rise up, rebelling against law, rebelling against authority. And that, of course, rises from the natural sinful rebellion that lies in all of our hearts. So you're here, and you know that you are guilty. Maybe that's the one point you can think tonight that you are guilty of. Well, you remember that that is sin, and you know what the consequences of sin are. But is that the only application that we can make of it? Is that all this has to say about us? Is the Lord here just speaking about disobedient sons and domestic problems? Of course not. The context here tells us that he is saying more than that. He was addressing directly these same religious authorities. The Lord, in all these parables, is pressing home lessons to our hearts and to our spiritual condition. As that son heard the command of his father, so we all, whether we're young or old, have heard in the gospel the command and the instructions of Almighty God. When he says, do this, do that, and we say, we will not. We hear his call to repent of sin, and we say, we will not. We hear his call to come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say, we will not. We hear the call of the gospel that says, come, so that I may change you. And we say no. We hear the word of God and it says to us, son, daughter, give me thine heart. And we say, I will not. This isn't just a relationship with fathers and mothers and those in authority. This is a relationship on that far, far greater plane. Our relationship to God, our response to Him, our reply to Him. Oh, we soften it. We soften it at the edges. And we say, not now. We say, not yet. But at the end of the day, the answer is always the same. I will not. And that is not commendable. Can't be commended. Can't be excused. Now maybe you're way, way past obeying or disobeying a father, a mother, whoever. But not one of us is way past obeying or disobeying Almighty God. Are you sitting here tonight and knowing in your heart that He has said to you, come unto me, that He has called you in the gospel with promise and warning? And you have said, oh, with a multitude of excuses to soften it, of course, but you have said, I will not. We will not have this man to reign over us. It's not commendable. But secondly, it's not uncommon. You know, it's not a tiny minority who disobey God. It's not a minority who hear the gospel and who refuse it. It's not a minority who, despite all they have heard about sin and the consequences of sin and the need to be saved from sin, have nevertheless refused every approach of Christ in the gospel, who nevertheless have turned and rejected it, who have closed their ears and hardened their hearts and got out of church and went back to the car and got on with life as before. Oh, it's not uncommon at all. How many, friends? How countless many have never felt their need before God? If they had, they would have been shaken out of their I will not. And they would very quickly have cried out, what must I do to be saved? It is shockingly common. That doesn't make it any better. But it is shockingly common under the preaching of the gospel to sit not just through one gospel service where you are instructed to come to Christ, where you are called to Him, but to sit through hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of gospel services, to hear these instructions thousands of times. Thousands of times. It's not uncommon. And it's not uncommon, my friend, in your life to deal in this way with God. The reality is that it has been the common feature of your life, the recurring theme of your life, the pattern of your spiritual experience year in and year out. This is the common and the constant response, I will not. Now, to say it once, as I said earlier, is not commendable. To do it twice is twice as bad. To do it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, how much greater is the guilt that is accrued through all of that? We sit and we hear the gospel and, you know, we can fool ourselves that, well, I've heard it and I've gone home and I'm unchanged. I'm exactly as I was. But it doesn't matter. Friends, it does matter. Every time you hear the gospel, every time you're challenged by the claims of Christ deep in your own soul and you harden your heart and you reject it, It is once more saying to Almighty God, who made you and before whom you shall stand and could be standing even tonight in the blink of an eye, I will not. Imagine standing before Almighty God in all his holy justice, and this is the catalogue of you dealing with him. For decades and decades, all you've done is say, I will not. I will not. Countless, countless times. You're looking into the mirror of the Word of God. Are you seeing your own face? Are you seeing your own life? Are you seeing the experience of the years? He said to his son, go work today in my vineyard. And he said, I will not. Oh, it's not commendable, but sadly, it's not uncommon. But thirdly, it's not unchangeable. The door wasn't shut. He says, I will not, verse 29, but afterward he repented and went. For one reason or another, he came to regret and to repent of that flat refusal of his. He rues his negative reply. And he goes to work. Disobedience gives way to obedience. And tonight, even here, there's many a man and many a woman who refuse to live in obedience to Christ, who refuse to have anything to do with Christ, who refused any thought of repentance, any thought of coming to trust in Christ, but who came to a point in their lives where that was changed, where they were changed, and where the I will not became I will. That's exactly what Jesus says here in verses 31 and 32. He makes reference to these people who lived very ungodly lives, these publicans, these harlots. They weren't living in obedience to God's will. As far as God was concerned, they were saying no, and had been saying no for a very long time. But he says there are some of them who have spent all their lives saying no. People like Zacchaeus, a thief and a liar, who came and were transformed by the work of God's Spirit, so that the no became a yes, the I will not became an I will. People like the thief on the cross. They repent, like the son in the parable. They repent like Zacchaeus. And the point I want to make here is this. You might be saying to yourself, I see myself in the mirror. And I know that's me. Supposing my name was on the page, it couldn't be clearer. But that can't be changed. You know, sometimes I meet people like that. I suppose we all do. And they say, well, because of things in my life, things in my past, I'll never be a Christian. There's no hope for me. The door is shut. I have persisted in my I will not forever so long. And I said this and I did that and that's it. Supposing you don't remember anything I said tonight, remember this. That is not necessarily it at all. And this parable is encouraging us. It tells us of the Lord's patience and the Lord's willingness to receive the penitent, broken-hearted sinner, supposing there were decades of defiance and disobedience, supposing there were years and years when things had been oh so far from being as they should have been. And he comes to us in the gospel and he says, yet there is hope. Ah, he says, I will not. But afterwards he repented. And he came. Ultimately, it matters not what a man has been in his past. Does he repent? Does he come to Christ? Then all things are passed away, and the Lord is able to make all things new. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go and work today. And he said, I will not. Are you seeing your own face in the mirror of the Word? Are you hearing your own voice in the words of the verse? But let's take another mirror. Let's take the second son. Verse 30. And he came to the second and said likewise. He said, go and work in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And went not. He was more promising. He's given the same command. And he says, I will go. And you see in the verse, he's very polite. I go, sir. He's respectful. He's giving the father the place that he was due. I go, sir. He sounds so promising. And you know, he's just like the respectable, outwardly good-living, church-going person who says the right things. Just like him. Oh, there are many like that. Outwardly, they look very promising. It looks as though they're in obedience. It looks as though they're doing what they should be. It's maybe a little like the parable of the soils. The seed that falls by the wayside and amongst thorns, and it grows up and it looks as though it's full of promise. He was more promising. But he was more disappointing. I go, sir, and went not. It all came to nothing. There was no reality to the words. Oh, we can be respectful. And it may appear as though we are saying the right thing and doing the right thing. And we can be like that all our days. It seems as though we're saying, I go. But there's no depth to it. There's no reality to it. It's just words. We can show an interest in spiritual things. Maybe a very intense interest. But if you're not truly born again, that will fade away. And so you appear to be saying yes to Jesus, to the Lord in the Gospels. At the end of the day, you're really saying no. Do you believe all the doctrines of the Bible? Oh yes, you say. I do. Do you believe you're a sinner? Yes, you say, I believe I'm a sinner. Do you believe that Christ's sacrifice on Calvary is the only hope for sinners? Oh, yes, you say, I believe that as well. Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in hell? Yes, you say, I believe it all. I go. Are you a Christian? Are you fled to Christ? He went not. Sometimes, children, you're woken up in the morning. And you're tired. You don't want to get up. Somebody comes and says, it's time to get up. And you're so tired. Are you getting up? Yes, I'm getting up. And you go back to sleep. And then somebody comes back again. I thought you were getting up. I am getting up. 5 minutes later, you go back. And they're still there. They're saying they're getting up, but they never get up. Good intentions will never save your soul. It's like a man told that his house is on fire. And he says, yes, yes, I believe you. But then he goes back to bed. The house is on fire. Are you going back to bed? I go, and he went not. These religious authorities that Jesus is talking about here and talking to here, they seem to be living in obedience to God. They seem to be saying yes to the Lord, but there was no heart reality to it. It was all just outward. It lacked any inner spiritual reality. So the Lord says to them in verse 31, the publicans and the harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you. They once said no, but now they have repented and they'll go in. But you're in danger of not going in at all. Because you appear to say yes. But you really said no. Hold up the mirror. And gaze into the mirror of the Word. Are you seeing your own reflection? I will go, and he went. You sat in services like this. You said, I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to go home. And you're here tonight. Just the same old you. You're excluded, he says. And you're excluded by your own choice. Oh, friend, is that your situation? Maybe you showed an interest in the gospel, but it came to nothing. Friend, I feel for you if that's the case. I do. But your situation is also changeable. As the first son's situation was changeable, it's changeable if you want it to be changeable. Go and work. Today, you've said yes, but it's come to nothing. What are you saying right now? Or you say, I'll go tomorrow. No, that's not what the verse says. Go work today, for the night cometh in which no man shall work. Which mirror are you in? Spurgeon speaks of a boy on a windowsill with a house on fire. And the fire brigade are calling to the boy, Throw yourself down. And he's clinging to that windowsill. Gospel is saying, throw yourself down, cast yourself on the mercy of God in Christ, but still you sit on the windowsill. You cling to the windowsill of your sin. You cling to the windowsill of your good works. And the Savior cries, drop into my arms. It's not faith to say, I believe that he is able to save me. It's not faith for the boy on the windowsill to say, I believe the fireman can catch me. That's no real faith. Faith is coming off the windowsill and casting yourself, dropping into the arms of grace. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What think ye? A certain man had two sons. May God bless his word. Let's pray.